watching.
I feel like I should start crowd surfing. So we're going to be reading from Luke 22, verse 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will crow today until you have denied me three times, will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me.
So we'll pray, dismiss the young ones, and I will not shorten my sermon due to all of these announcements today. I'm not going to shorten it for you. So I know wishful thinking, but it's not going to happen. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. I thank you because you're stirring up a passion and a desire, Lord God, a desire to serve you in all kinds of ways, a desire to serve you in preaching the gospel in the streets, desire to serve you by ministering to our young ones, and a desire to sit and to learn your word and to grow and to fellowship and to fulfill the call and the purpose in which you have designed us. We ask your blessing. We cannot proclaim your word unless you help us, Holy Spirit. We cannot hear and learn and understand your word unless you help us. So we ask that you do just that, that you would come and speak, that you would come and help us to hear and listen, help us to apply, help us to glean your truth and to abide in your truth. Bless the young ones as they go to their classes, that you administer to their young hearts and give them to glean and grasp the love that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone doing well? Welcome back. So the setting here in Luke chapter 22, we're almost done with the book of Luke because we've been taking it from beginning all the way through. The setting is Thursday night. It's late Thursday night. The disciples had just finished the Passover, or the last Passover, the official Passover. And Jesus here institutes the first communion with his disciples. And there's a dispute among them, as we looked at last time, about who is the greatest. Who is the greatest among them? And we talked about the rules of the kingdom and the rewards of the kingdom, that the rules of the kingdom are diametrically opposed to the rules and laws of this particular world. Yes? If you want to give, you need to. If you need to get, you need to. If you want to go up, you need to go. If you want to gain, you need to lose. And so the laws of the kingdom are diametrically opposed, and the rewards of the kingdom are much more glorious than we can ever imagine. We looked last time at Revelations 3, how the Laodicean church, the seventh of the seven churches, was probably the one in the worst shape of all. And the Lord gave it the most amazing and dynamic promise of all. And that is, you will sit with me on my throne. It's a beautiful thing. God knows how to take the weakest among us, those that are most frail among us, and do something amazing, because that's the kind of God that he is. And before the agony of the Lord, as the cross is nearing, Jesus is addressing Peter along with the rest of the disciples, apostles, about a certain sifting that is going to happen. And Jesus, he has amazing, amazing love for his creation. And he speaks the truth, but he speaks the truth in love. He speaks the truth in love. And there's a scripture that says, mercy and truth have kissed. Yes? Mercy and truth have kissed. So truth and mercy, or truth and grace, come together. And it comes together in John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it talks about Jesus being full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. The one thing he wants to speak to us is truth, but he wants to do it in a way that is filled with, you can help me, in a way that is filled with grace. Am I in the right church this morning? What happened to Arise? I'm not sure. So he begins his passage here in verse 31. He begins by saying, Simon, Simon. And whenever the Lord refers to someone by their name twice, pay attention, because something is wrong. When he says, Martha, Martha, it's not because Martha has done a great job. It's because something is wrong in this particular story. She's preoccupied with so many things. When he met Saul in chapter 9 in the book of Acts, he says, Saul, Saul. It's not a good thing. He's trying to get their attention, saying something is wrong here. And here he's saying, Simon, Simon. And he calls him Simon. Peter was his new name, yes? And Peter means rock. It means something that is solid, something that is stable and stationary. And Simon means shifting sand, shifting sand. One of the things I love to do is I love going to the beach. And I love putting my feet in the water first. I'm a little too afraid to just dive right in. I typically just try to get my feet in with first. But as the tide is going out, what you feel is the sand from under you beginning to shift. It is no longer there. And so this is Simon. This is Simon walking in the flesh or operating in the flesh. He is shifting sand. And this theme carries throughout the scripture. When God met with a man in the Old Testament named Jacob, he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, which means deceiver, supplanter. It will be called Israel, which means prince with God. Are you with me this morning? Okay, so deceiver is no longer who you are. It is no longer your identity. I am changing the core, the fiber, the essence of who you are, and I'm changing that into something entirely different. And Simon, shifting sand, I'm changing you from little pebbles of sand that are always moving into something that is solid. And here, he's not using the name Peter. He said, Simon, Simon. He's calling him that because Simon is relying on himself. He just doesn't know it. And he says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And today's English version, TEV translation, says in the same passage, Satan has received permission to test all of you. Satan has requested and received permission to test all of you, to separate the good from the bad as the farmer separates the wheat from the chaff. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready not just to go to prison, but to die with you as well. Peter here is displaying this true passion from a human perspective, saying, I am willing to die with you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm always going to pursue you. I'm always going to follow you, and I will not ever deny you. But there may be times when I feel like there is a fire in my heart, a fire in my soul for God and for the things of God, and I feel like I'm close and connected. But you know what? In my own strength, I do not have the power to continue, especially as hard times follow. Are you ready to hear some good news this morning? The apostles have always had Jesus with them when they were facing their challenges in the 3+ years that they were following him so far up until this point. Because up until now, they were under his protection. They were under the shelter of his wings, if you will. He's always taking care of them. But believers cannot dwell there forever. A season of testing has to come. A season of trial has to come to shake us up and to wake us up. Because listen, anything of value has to be put to the test. If you tell me I just bought this diamond, I tell you, how do I know it's not glass? How do I know it's not cubic zirconium? How do I know it's not? How do I know it's the real thing? You say, well, let's put it to the test. Let's get some glass and let's see if it'll carve out a nice little circle. Let's see if it's the real deal or not. And so Peter has learned this lesson and teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says, so the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I've been through some tests. I've been through some things, and my faith had to be tested, and your faith and my faith is more precious than any kind of gold or silver or diamonds. It had to be put to the test so that God can ultimately get the glory in my life. And here this passage gives us insight into the spiritual world. And here Satan's purpose is revealed, and the enemy's desire is to sift you. The enemy's desire is to do what? It's to sift you. And sifting is a process. If we can get to the picture here, James. Sifting is a process. Sifting is a process where there are kernels, where there is wheat somewhere in that gathering, in that harvest. And the job of the farmer is to take his pitchfork and to throw everything up in the air. And as the wind carries the chaff, the light stuff, it drops the authentic stuff back into the ground. Or they can have a strain. There's a little round strain that they would have, and they would shake things in that strain and throw things up, and whatever lands down would be the original, the pure, the wholesome, the good, that which is good for eating. And so this is a metaphor here for a time of testing, a time of separation. And Satan desired to take the group of men and to break them apart from one another and to break them apart on the inside. I like the following Jesus part. Jesus bless me and provide for me and like help me and like pay my bills and like heal my body and stuff like that. But what are we talking about the breaking part for? Like, can we get to the next section? Like, can we get to the resurrection? How about that? No. We have to go through the entire scripture, the entire gospel. And he's saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has done something. What did he do? He came and he knocked on heaven's door. And he asked for all 11 of you. And since you're the spokesman of this group, he has asked for you specifically. He wants to take you out. Okay, Jesus, so what did you say to him? Did you tell him no one is home? Did you tell him to go knock someplace else? No, Simon, I gave him permission. You did what? Like, weren't we cool? Like, you took me up on the mountain of transfiguration, right? Like, I saw your glory up there, and then, like, you allowed me to walk on water. You allowed me to see the feeding of the multitudes. You allowed me to see people rising from the dead. I follow you. I love you. I have this relationship with you, and you consider me a very close friend to you. What do you mean Satan came knocking on heaven's door, and you said yes? What is that all about? Let us know that there's an enemy that is walking around looking to attack and to destroy believers. I hope you came to hear some truth today, because there's good news at the end, so please don't leave early. You will miss out. You're like, I don't like this. Stick around till the end, because it always ends well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Peter again is saying, be alert and be sober in your mind. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's not saying this because he read this in a commentary. He's saying, I came face to face with this lion. I'm not preaching someone else's sermon here. I'm telling you the experience that happened with me, and me specifically and personally, and the enemy is walking around looking for believers and looking to devour them. And we sometimes forget that this lion is looking for every opportunity to bring us down. And anytime you see destruction or disease or despair, you're witnessing the residue of Satan's work. Anytime there's calamity, anytime there's any kind of destruction all over the world, this is nothing other than the residue of Satan already having been there. He attacks all of humanity in order to attempt to hurt God or to try and get back at God. And he was so bold as to tempt Christ personally. And he's not afraid to approach you and approach me. If he was so bold to say to Jesus what he said back in Matthew chapter 4, he's not afraid to approach you and to approach me along those same lines. When the enemy plants thoughts of despair in your heart, you need to be aware. When the enemy comes to you and puts these roadblocks ahead of you, you need to be aware. When you're contemplating walking away from your faith, you need to be aware. And when the enemy says something to you along the lines of, your life isn't worth it, your life doesn't value very much, why don't you consider taking your own life? Why don't you consider ending it now, because you're of no value to you and you're of no value to others? Why don't you just consider ending it all right now? Then be assured, this is nothing other than the enemy roaring around like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. I was surprised as I was doing my research and study. Surprised to know that people like Spurgeon. You ever heard of Spurgeon? Spurgeon got into one of the deepest, darkest depressions as a young minister. Having had one of the largest churches, one of the most famous, and today even, one of the most famous ministries, the most impactful. I still read his stuff today, and I refer to it often because it is nuggets of gold. God gifted this man in an amazing way, but he struggled with depression like no other. What is that? That's the enemy trying to take somebody out because somebody knows the truth. Somebody sees the goodness of God. Somebody's saying, yes, I'm going to follow your will, Lord. Now they become a target for the enemy. Hudson Taylor. You ever heard the name Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, one of the earlier missionaries to China, one of the fathers of the missionary work of our modern day. In his second volume, he's writing a passage about, I've been walking with God now for a long time, a number of years, and I'm considering taking my own life. Hudson Taylor? Excuse me, Mr. Taylor, there are thousands, hundreds of thousands that have come to Christ as a result of your life and your ministry. What are you doing? He's saying, I'm being honest. I'm speaking the truth. And I think it's time for Christians to be able to speak the truth and say, I'm going through some stuff. I don't have to put on the Superman cape and let everyone know how hyper-spiritual I am because when I pray, the heavens open. When I pray, angels come down. When I worship, an entire chorus is surrounding me. But can we stop with the nonsense? Can we be real and honest with one another and say, you know what, there's some stuff that we struggle with. And I get these thoughts sometimes. I have these unholy feelings sometimes. We go through things at certain times, and it's good for us to say this in a public setting with each other and to say, this is normal. It means you're being attacked. You're not being attacked by your own self. You're being attacked by the one who hates your soul. His name is the devil. Be careful. Be vigilant. That means be hyper aware. Be extra aware. Your enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. How many have you known people that walked away from their faith, who just abandoned the faith altogether? They started off with a bang, but they've abandoned their faith altogether. What happened there? They began to hear and listen to the voice of the enemy over their life. And whenever you desire to get close to God, you will be attacked. You will be attacked. And some understand that when they're attacked and they're hit with sickness, that this is an attack from the enemy, or if they have relational issues or financial issues or whatever the case is. And that is certainly true. We are certainly being attacked because that doesn't come from God. Yes, when calamity or destruction happens, it comes from the devil. God doesn't bring destruction. He doesn't bring poverty. He doesn't bring sickness. He doesn't bring these things. That comes from the enemy, correct? Yes. We're all in agreement. Good. And the ultimate purpose then is to test our faith in hopes to cause people to walk away from their faith. One commentator said that Jesus uses a fan to sift and to get rid of the chaff, but the devil uses that fan to get rid of the actual wheat itself. So one uses the fan to get rid of the bad stuff, and the devil's using the fan to try to get rid of the good stuff. Same fan. So the wheat, listen, my friends, the wheat is our faith in the love of God. The wheat that you have, the faith that you have. It's not about the faith that you have that you're able to move mountains with. No. It's about your confidence in the love of God. What was Paul ultimately preaching? He was saying, if I have all the faith to move mountains, if I give my body to be burned, if I give all my money away, if I do all these wonderful things, but I don't have love. It means nothing. And I cannot give love until I first have received love, and I need to be in continual receiving of that love so that I can continue to give that love out. So the kernel, the wheat, that the enemy is really after is our faith in the providence and the love and the goodness of God. You go through things, and the first thing that you begin to question is God's love. You get a flat tire on your way to church, or you drop 2 glass containers of coffee at 9:15 this morning, right outside these doors. Things happen, and the first thing you begin to do is you begin to question God and why certain things are happening the way that they're happening. But listen, the test of the faith towards these 11, it wasn't easy, because for them they saw the Lord, they saw him being taken, and we'll see this as we study on. He was taken, he was bound, he was beaten, and ultimately he was crucified, and all their hopes were dashed. And the bravest among them, who was Simon Peter here, the bravest among them, he denied the Lord three times. He didn't just deny him. He cursed and he swore. I'm not going to curse and swear in church, but you've all heard cursing and swearing. And you can see all of the hashtags and the signs and the symbols. I don't know him. You fill in the blank. I don't know him. In front of who? In front of the Sanhedrin? In front of the 70 elders of Israel? In front of a little servant girl. What's that? In front of a little servant? Peter, you're a strong fisherman. You've walked with the Lord. You've walked on water with the Lord. You've seen the glory of God. And a little servant girl is asking you, are you one of his followers? And you say, I don't even know the man. I've never seen the man. And then you open your mouth and you curse and you swear that you don't know the man. And then your eyes look up and your eyes lock with the very man that you denied as he's being led out of the praetorium, and you're standing right there and your eyes lock into his eyes, and he hears you as you just cursed and swore that you don't know him, when hours ago you said, I will go to prison with you and I will even die with you. What's going on, Peter? This passage, it reminds us not to rely on our own strength. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you are in a strong place in your Christian walk, in your Christian experience, take heed. Be careful, because you are subject to falling. Peter thought he was sufficient. He thought he had sufficient fortitude to withstand anything. But oftentimes, our greatest strengths can be our biggest weaknesses. The thing that you think you are strongest in becomes the thing that you are the weakest in. Abraham's greatest strength was his faith, yes? But when you read back in Genesis chapter 12, it was his faith that failed. Moses' strength, it tells us in Numbers chapter 12, that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. The most humble man on the face of the earth. He was meek. That was a strength that he had. But yet he lost his temper in Numbers chapter 20, and he spoke in anger, and as a result, he wasn't allowed to enter into Canaan, into the promised land. Our greatest strength can sometimes be our greatest weakness, and so we need to be cautious not to rely on ourselves. I don't rely on my own fortitude, my own knowledge, my own wisdom, my own experience, my own resources, my own anything. I can't rely on me to carry me through the journey, because there is a test that is coming my way, and if it hasn't hit you yet, brace yourself. The test is coming to get you to doubt the love of God. And if the smallest of things can get you to doubt the love of God, no further test required. Lot's test was very different than Abraham's test. Not all of us are going to be tested the same. Don't worry. You're like, are you going to do me like really bad? Or like, what are you doing? Can you like take it easy? Everyone is tested at their level. Lot was tested at his level. And he failed miserably, by the way. Miserably. At the dumbest things. Abraham, the man of faith. When he stumbled, he picked himself up again. And he continued walking with God. Because a righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. So Peter here was hoping that Jesus would rule, that he would be a king and make him a king as well. And all his hope was gone. But listen, when your hope is gone, your courage goes with it. When your hope is gone, your courage goes with it. Peter didn't lose his faith. It wasn't that his love for Christ was gone, but his hope and his courage were shaken. And sometimes when everything comes at you all at once, and for a prolonged period of time, you and I begin to lose hope. When you're hit with one thing after another, like your body begins to hurt, and then your finances begin to hurt, and then your relationships begin to hurt, and then your job begins to hurt, and everything, one after the other, you're just like, what is going on? You begin to lose hope, and when you lose hope, you lose courage, and everything becomes shaken. Like the Apostle Paul, who was preaching the gospel, he planted many churches, and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That would make the strongest of us go, I'm done. Like, how much more can I handle? Like, I'm serving you. Like, I'm obedient to you, and all this is happening to me. Like, can you please lighten the load a little bit? All this is happening to me at this time. He goes on to explain later in 2 Corinthians. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. What are you saying? So that we despaired even of life itself. Apostle Paul, we were beyond our ability to endure. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we received the sentence of death within ourselves. If you haven't gotten there yet, be patient. My wife and I have a couple times. He says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Listen to this, please. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. What are you setting? I'm setting my hope. It's not that I lost my faith. It's not that I lost my love, but my hope was shaken because all of these waves are coming one after the other, after the other, after the other, that I even despaired of life itself. And I thought to myself, there's a death sentence in my soul. I'm going to die. Or enough, Lord, take me home. But God has delivered us, is delivering us, and we have hope that he will continue to deliver us. Why? That I don't rely on myself. It's easy. Once you preach the message, you think, okay, I just get up and preach another one. Once you've shared the gospel, you think, well, I'll just go out there and share it again. Once you've done something that you think is worthy of the kingdom, something that is worthy in the gospel, you think, well, I'll just get up and do it again. And we begin to rely on ourselves and our experience and our surroundings and our favor and our own wisdom. And God is saying, I want none of that. I'm not glorified in any of that. And I will bring things into your life. I will allow things into your life so that you don't rely on you. Because when you rely on you, you are very limited. And we're learning here on Wednesday nights, we need to rely on God because God has some God-sized dreams that he wants to give to us, not man-sized dreams. My man-sized dreams is to fill this place and with overflow to have a couple of services. That's my limited dream. But God is saying, I want you to reach the nations. There's a reason why you couldn't find Arise Church as an option for you when you were looking for your tax thing with the government. You found Arise International Church. That's not an accident. He's saying, I'm taking you on an international level. But God, I have like seven people in front of me. This is a few years ago. I have like seven people in front of me. He's saying, you are an international church. You will preach into an international community. You will reach the world. You will be one who will reach the world. And I'm saying, God, I don't get it. He's saying, you don't have to get it. Because if you rely on your own strength, you won't be able to accomplish anything. You need to rely on me. Oh, help me, somebody. You need to rely on me, and I will bring it to pass. If you choose to trust in me, I will bring it to pass. What is Aaron's rod able to do? Extend it out over the Red Sea? Nothing. But when God says do it, when God's hand is in it, when God says now is the time, Moses could have held out his hand for 80 years. Without God saying anything, it would accomplish nothing. But you do that exact same motion with the hand of God on your life, and suddenly 2 million people are delivered. Is Moses different? No. It's God. That the glory can all go to God. We need to put our hope and our faith and our trust in him. In him. Hope. Along with faith, how important is hope? How important is hope? A study was done on rats. After being thrown in the open water, some paddled for about 3.5 minutes and then they drowned. The next day, another group was thrown in. And as they were nearing drown point, they were captured and rescued, left to dry, fed. The next day, they were thrown in again. They didn't last for 3.5 minutes. They lasted for 45 minutes. They had hope that because they were rescued once, they would be rescued again. Do you know why God takes us through the smaller seasons of trials? Because there are bigger seasons of trials. Give me some good news. Tell me God's going to bless me with abundant blessing. I'm saying bigger trials are coming your way. I really want you to like me. And I really want you to like this church. But I want God to like me more. And I need to tell you the truth. Bigger trials are coming your way. Bigger trials are coming your way. So be ready when they come, because they are opportunities. What the devil meant for evil, I'm ready to preach this morning. What the devil means for evil, God means for good. He is more than able to do it. 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, which he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. Again, he's not preaching someone else's sermon. He's saying, I've experienced this living hope because he restored my soul. He walked with me. He talked with me. He carried me through that season. Why should we have hope when we're facing these trying times? Listen, Scripture gives us an assurance that Satan can do nothing aside from God giving him permission. He's unable to. This roaring lion received permission. And this isn't something that starts in the New Testament. This goes way back into the Old Testament. Actually, the earliest recorded book, not Genesis, the earliest recorded book is Job. And in Job 1, verse 8 says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has and on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land? But put forth now your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face. I hear a challenge. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him, or meaning on his soul. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Listen, the devil couldn't do anything without getting God's permission first. The devil cannot touch you. The enemy cannot come near you unless he first gets permission from the Lord. There's a hedge of protection that is around you, something that surrounds you. That's good news. That is wonderful news. And the test here is happening to the disciples on their faith, their hope, and their love. And listen, we can't rely on our own strength, because our own strength is going to fail us. And when the external pressure then becomes greater than the internal pressure, we begin to lose hope and we begin to wane, yes? Or at times when I expect Christ to do a certain thing and he doesn't respond the way that I'm expecting or hoping he would, then I begin to silently become disappointed and resentful towards God. What's that? Are we allowed to say that in church? When I'm expecting God to do something, I have a personal prayer in my heart. I have a personal petition in my heart. Something that I feel is good. Something that's holy. Something that has to be the will of God. And I'm saying, God, please do this. And it doesn't happen. You have a silent resentment on the inside of you towards God. The same God that you come worship and pray to. Talk about a battle. Talk about a struggle. That happens. Mary and Martha sent a notice to Jesus saying, the one whom you love is sick. Please, please come. Jesus waits not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but 4 days. And by the time he arrived, they said, Master, it's too late. It's too late. Why would Jesus do that? Doesn't God know what I need? Doesn't he know the needs that we have? Doesn't he know the petitions that are in my heart? Doesn't he know the expectation that I have of him? Wouldn't he have been glorified if he came and raised Lazarus from the dead the way that I envisioned? Jesus, you've missed the script. You're not seeing the full picture, Lord. How can we be so bold as to think these thoughts? Or you won't say them out loud in church, but we think them. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we feel despondent. That's why we feel like God, don't you understand? Don't you get it? Don't you realize if you had just done it my way, things would be so much better? I think God's a little more wise than we are, yes? His wisdom is much more than ours. True strength begins at your breaking point. True strength begins at your breaking point. It's when you no longer have strength. When you are absolutely broken and out of strength, that's when God's strength becomes available to you. And this breaking point is orchestrated by God himself. So Jesus can show us where true strength comes from. Listen, faith, hope, and love are a gift from God that we're to simply receive. And so here, Jesus comforts Peter by saying, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Wait, Jesus, aren't you angry with Peter? Like, you know all things, and you know he's about to say, I don't even know the man. Like, aren't you upset with him right now? Like, at least have an attitude or something. Like, give him the cold shoulder, the way that we give ourselves, each other, the cold shoulder, like the silent treatment. Like, he comes this way, and you're just like, Peter stands over here. Treat him harshly. Treat him because he's about to deny you, Lord. No. God's love for you and for me is unconditional. It is not based on what we do ever. It doesn't change. It doesn't fade. It doesn't wane ever. It remains the same. It remains constant. It's constant. He doesn't treat us the way that we deserve. He cares. He knows. And he continues to love us. And as a result of his love, he's praying for us. He's praying for us. And Christ's priestly office consists of these two parts. Number one, that the offering of himself as a sacrifice. And secondly, to make continual intercession for us. Here's something that I found astounding, and we're closing with this. There are no less than 12 different Bible verses that refer to Christ interceding for us believers. I always thought in my mind there was like two or three that I was familiar with. At least 12, if not more, that I found. In the Old Testament, it begins in Isaiah 53. Allow me to read 53:12 for you. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, speaking of Jesus, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for transgressors. He made intercession. What's intercession? When I pray for someone else, when I lift up someone else, when I say, God, please help so-and-so because they are struggling right now. I'm interceding on behalf of, I'm not praying for myself, I'm praying for someone else. And here in the Old Testament, he is interceding on behalf of his friends. No, the transgressors. What are that? What's that? Those who have sinned. He's saying, God, I want you to help them. I want you to open their eyes. I want you to draw them towards you. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. What is God concerned with? What is Jesus concerned with? That your faith should not fail. That your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Your faith. I don't want your faith in me to be shaken. I don't want your faith in my providence to ever be shaken. I don't want your faith to be moved as a result of your expectations that I didn't meet. I want you to keep your level of faith in me continuous and constant. And when it grows weak, I want you to make the decision to renew your faith, because the just shall live by his feelings. Is that what it says? The just shall live by his faith. Faith is simply saying, God, here's what I understand, and here's what I'm going to choose to rest on, despite my feelings, despite what I can see. My body's racked with pain. Literally. Things aren't going the way that I'm hoping or expecting, but I'm choosing to trust in you, because you are faithful. And you are so faithful that you are interceding on my behalf in my weakness right now. You know, when somebody approaches me from time to time or sends me a text and says, I'm praying for you, it really lifts my heart. It really does. I feel like, wow, somebody's taking time out of their day, out of their schedule, to lift up a prayer to heaven on my behalf. It makes me feel good. Like, wow, what a blessing. Imagine the Lord of glory himself is praying to the Father on your behalf. What further prayer do you and I need? Listen to Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore has risen and is even at the right hand of God, even making intercession for us. No one can bring a charge against you. No one can say anything, lay a claim on you, because Jesus is interceding on your behalf in heaven. The last verse I'll share with you here, 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation, meaning the forgiveness of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. We have an advocate. We have an attorney in heaven. Every time the accuser of the brethren goes before the throne to say, have you seen him again? Have you seen her again? Didn't they repent of this already like 50,000 times? Didn't they ask you about this like 30,000 times? Here they go again. That's the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. That's the devil. You have an advocate in heaven. When we sin, we have an advocate who is in heaven on our behalf. And it's hard for me to wrap my mind around what that really looks like, to really grasp the intercession. It's really hard for me to understand. But one thing we can be sure of is that none of the requests that Jesus ever makes to the Father are ever denied. So to put it in the simplest of terms so that I can understand it, no request that Jesus ever asked the Father has ever been denied, ever. So when Jesus is praying for strength for you, or courage, or hope, or endurance, or favor, or whatever it is that he's praying on your behalf right now, is it going to be denied by God? It's all going to be answered, and in him is the yes, and in him is the amen. Yes and amen. And this means that all of his prayers are granted by God. So we're to simply believe and begin to walk in them by faith. He's saying, Father, I want you to bless them. Father, I want you to protect them. I want you to guide them. I want you to continue your forgiveness over them. I want you to renew them. I want you to give them revelation. I want you to open their hearts and open their eyes. And all of these prayers, God is saying, amen. I'll do it. I'll do it. You and I have that kind of privilege with God today. So we can begin to receive this as his truth from him and begin to walk these things out as if it were so, because it is so. You have an attorney. There are big shot name attorneys that when things go wrong, they're all over the media. And people are so happy to hire those attorneys to make sure that they win their case. Right? I'm going to get so-and-so or so-and-so. They're all over the news. That's not who we have. We have the King of Glory himself, the very Son of God, who's saying, I am fighting on your behalf. I'm declaring on your behalf. I'm asking on your behalf. And I'm granting on your behalf. And I'll do something even better than that. Are you ready for this? We need to have a dancing session. Because I feel like running on the inside. He's saying, I will not just pray for you and then stand back and watch you. I take up residence in you and I do it right through you. I will live this life through you. I will impart my spirit to live in you. I will give you my thoughts. I will give you my wisdom. I will give you my power. I will give you my favor. I will give you all the resources of heaven, because he's given us all things that pertain to righteousness and godliness in him. We have all that we need in him. And he's saying it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory, the hope of glory, the weight, the kabod, the fullness. It is Christ in you. He's saying, I'm not going to intercede for you and say, now go figure it out. I've given the petition. Now go stumble through it. He's saying, no, let me step on the inside of you and begin to do this life through you. But I just want you to sit back. I want you to sit back and rest in my love that is unconditional for you, and the fact that it hasn't changed and it will never change. I am never changing. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things that I have purposed to do, I will fulfill. I will accomplish. But I want you to trust me. I want you to put your faith in me. I want you to put your hope in me, and I will bring it to pass, not the way that you've determined, but the way that I've determined. And the way that God's determined is much better than your way and my way. Yes? I'm sure Moses would have said, did you have to wait until I was 80 to start using me? God asks again after, at age 120, to say, Moses, would you have done it any other way? No. No. David says, did I have to be chased by Saul for so many years? When it's all said and done, God would ask the question, would you have done it any other way? The answer is no. God's way is the best way. I need to trust in Him, put my faith in Him, put my hope in Him, and begin to honor Him and say, no matter what you choose to do in my life, through my life, with my life, I'm going to choose to trust in you because you are good, you are faithful, and you don't change. Can we stand together and pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I sense the presence of the Lord in this place today. I sense a freedom in this place today. Be glorified. Jesus, be glorified. Listen, I can sense in my spirit that chains are falling off of your minds and your hearts. I've been praying this for years. Every Sunday morning we go in the prayer room and we're praying for you, and I pray almost the same prayer every week, that God would remove the chains off of people's lives and their hearts and their minds. And today I feel in the Spirit, I sense by the Holy Spirit that chains are falling off of your hearts and chains are falling off of your minds, and you're going to be able to run the way that God wants you to run this race in faith for Him. He wants you to move in faith with Him and allow Him to live His life through you and to be glorified through you, and for us to say, God, please forgive us for attempting to write and rewrite and continuing to rewrite the script. The script is in your hand. My life is in your hand. My purpose is in your hand. And you do with me and through me what you desire to do. I no longer am the director of this ship, but you are the captain of this vessel, Lord God. And I choose to trust in you. I choose to yield to you. I choose to love on you. And I choose to sit at your feet, Lord. Continue to speak to us. Continue to minister to us. Continue to teach us. Continue, Father, in that when we face trial after trial after trial, we know that He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, and that what the devil means for evil, you mean it for good. You will turn it around for your good. And though Pharaoh may lash with his harshest, with his best weapons, it stands nothing in front of you. It means nothing in front of you. When Herod does his very best, it means nothing in front of you. When the Jewish elders and leaders get together and ploy out their very best cunning plan, you are in control. So we choose to trust in you. We choose to trust in you. We choose to yield to you. We choose to put our hope and our faith and our expectation in you, saying, Jesus, have your way. Take comfort in our hearts. Take comfort in our minds. Take comfort in our thoughts. Take comfort in our homes. Take comfort in our families. Take comfort in every area, every aspect of our lives. Take comfort. Take up residency. Take up residency and live the kind of life that you intend to live, because we cannot live it. We are unable to live it. I'm walking as Simon, and you've called me to live as Peter, and you're saying, Simon, Simon, stop relying on your own strength, Simon. You've seen too much, you've known too much, you've heard too much. You're still Simon. You're carnal, you're walking in the flesh. Would you lay that to the side and begin to believe in me? Would you go, would you climb into the upper room and there wait? Wait, wait until I endue you with power from on high, because I am able to take the brokenness that you're in right now. Hallelujah. I am able to take the brokenness that you're in right now after having suffered what you just suffered and use that for the glory of my name and give you to be the one to be the spokesperson in front of multitudes and see thousands get saved by one sermon that you preach. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we honor you. We honor your holy presence in this place. We honor your holy presence in this place. I feel like he wants to minister to you specifically this morning. Can we take 3 or 4 minutes? I'm not going to take much longer. Just 3 or 4 minutes as Joe plays and just worship him. Worship him. Speak to him. And if you have resentment towards God for what things that you've expected that haven't come to pass, tell him. He knows. He sees. He understands. And he wants that right relationship with all of us. Communicate your heart to him this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth into your life and allow the freedom of God to go with you as you leave this place today. No more chains, no more shackles, no more bitterness, no more anger, no more resentment, no more fear, but the love of God. As Paul said, the love of God compels me. Why do I press on? Because the love of God compels me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.